Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is lift up the name of the Lord. A command. Actually, the third commandment. Lift up the name of the Lord. The third commandment stated positively. Three thoughts. First, some words about the context of this third commandment. We need again to go back to the flow of the commandments to understand the context of the third commandment. The context. The second thought, the name. Because we have to lift up the name of God. So what about that name? What do we mean by lifting up the name of God? And the third thought is forbidden and ordered. In other words, what is forbidden in this commandment? To use the name of God in vain. And what is ordered? Namely, to lift up the name of the Lord. Okay, lift up the name of the Lord is the theme. Three thoughts. The context. Second, the name. Third, forbidden and ordered. The first thought, the context. Let's begin with reading the words of the third commandment. Very well-known words, isn't it? Thou shalt not take. What shall we not take? Well, the name of the Lord in vain. It is all about taking the name of the Lord, thy God, that's important, thy God, in vain. Why? Well, the Lord, capital letters, Jehovah, Adonai, will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. These words at the end of this third commandment could give us easily a little bit of uneasy feeling. Because the Lord binds a severe sanction to this commandment. Actually, the death penalty. And we read Leviticus. The penalty of death is attached by lifting up the name of God in vain. Well, it gives at least me an uneasy feeling. And it makes me curious what it is. What is it all about here in this third commandment? And why this severe sanction? At the same time, besides this uneasy feeling, there is always, it's always the same with this first table, these first five commandments. There is this inclination to distance ourselves from these first five commandments. Why? Well, if you compare the first five commandments to the second table, that second table is far more tangible. It's concrete. Thou shalt not kill. We immediately understand what it is to kill. Another one, thou shalt not commit adultery. We all understand that, no problem. It's tangible, it's concrete. Thou shalt not steal. Everybody here understands what it is not to steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. We all know what it is to bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Well, that's so easy to understand. We hardly have to spend five Sundays there. Five services. But these commandments from the first table, they are so difficult to understand. And we always try to fill them in a tangible way.
in a clear way. Well, what is the obvious interpretation of the third commandment? Thou shalt not curse, thou shalt not swear. Okay, we are done. Absolved, right? Because whoever here swears and curses God's name. I hope, I think, I expect that you don't do that. Well, if this is the interpretation of the third commandment, we are absolved. I can say amen and we can go home, right? Done with the third commandment. It's not that easy. It's not that easy. The first thing to remember is that the words of the law, these Ten Commandments, are spoken to the covenant people. Of course, the covenant people of old Israel. But we all know in the New Testament that that covenant spread out. And even we, as heathen people, the pagans from North America and Europe, we are even part of that covenant. We became covenant children, at least outwardly. And these words of the commandments are spoken to covenant people, to us. For us, and for us it's so obvious that we don't swear. No, it is indeed more here. It's spoken to us who are baptized. Who most of us have made public confession of faith. Most of us sit at the table of the Lord. And to us it's told, don't lift up the name of the Lord in vain. So there must be something more behind these words. And there is. Again, that penalty is severe. Leviticus 24, verse 10 to 23. You can read it at home later. Leviticus 24. In Leviticus 24, you find the well-known story of an Israelite who blasphemed the name of the Lord in the army camp. He did it in an obvious way. He cursed the Lord. It says there, these are the words of Moses, after that man trespassed the third commandment and cursed the Lord. Moses then says there in Leviticus 24, whosoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Okay. But now it comes. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. Again, that question, what makes this commandment spoken to covenant people, to us, so serious that it carries the death penalty with it? What is it tonight? What is it all about? Let's first look again to the line of the Ten Commandments. I would like to do that with words from the letter to the Hebrews. Maybe that's a surprise of you. Let's read it. Maybe you can look it up. It makes it helpful. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. I give you some time to look it up. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. Because in these words, in Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29, you hear the line of the inscription of the law and the first three commandments. So clearly put before us there. Let's read it. Hebrews 12, 28, 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. How do these two verses begin? Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved? I think this reminds us of the inscription above the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In other words, you have received an eternal kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, because I have set you free. I transferred you to the kingdom of heaven. It's more or less the same. We received a kingdom which cannot be moved because there is a Savior. There is a delivering and saving God. Let's continue Hebrews 12. Wherefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. Therefore, since we are set free from sins and the bondage to sin, since we are delivered by Jesus Christ, therefore, let us have grace. Let us press on. Let us seek. Let us pray. Let us hold fast. In thankfulness, in gratitude. Again, that inscription above the law. The law is all about gratitude, isn't it? It's all about grace received and therefore grace lived. It's all about grace. Grace has always two sides. Please never forget it. At one hand, grace is our foundation. Forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, being citizens of that heavenly kingdom. It is all grace. Grace alone. But once we know grace, there is this biblical command to press on, to hold on. Oh, there is no merit in that. Of course not, because it's grace alone. But there is evangelical obedience. Just think about that summer camp last summer, right? You still remember the lectures? It was mostly, at least in part, about evangelical obedience. The obligations as covenant community. Well, that's the second thing in Hebrews, right? Wherefore, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. Let us live in thankfulness because we are set free and forgiven. And then we continue, whereby we may serve God. The first commandment, that we may serve God. He set us free. He delivered us. He created us. He recreated us. He transferred us to that eternal kingdom. Let us therefore serve him. The first commandment, thou shalt not have any other God before me. Positively stated, thou shalt serve me and me alone. We continue to read. Wherefore we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably. That's the second commandment. We serve God in a for God acceptable way. Not through images. No. We were reminded of that last week. Not in images. Thou shalt not make any graven image, nor bow for them, nor serve them. We serve God in an acceptable way. As he himself revealed us according to his command. By letting him who he is. Not by forming a God according to our own thoughts and will and opinion. No. And then we continue to read again. Wherefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. Whereby we may serve God. Acceptably. And then with reverence and godly fear. This is the third commandment. Tonight, lifting up the name of God, not taking the name of God in vain, is all about serving God, acceptable, not through images. How? In reverence and godly fear. It is about serving God with heart, soul, mind. Out of faith in Jesus Christ. You know him. He is you all. And therefore, we serve him. We bow before his name in holy and total reverence. He's our creator. He's our recreator. He's our God. And there is again that severe penalty. Again, Hebrews 12. Wherefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Our God is a consuming fire. If we don't serve him, the true and only God, because he gave his son at Calvary's cross, who died as a lamb for the sin of the world. And if we don't serve him acceptably, without images. And if we don't serve him acceptably, in reverence and godly fear, we are worthy of death. Our God is a consuming fire. He's so holy. The only way to approach him is to do it in and for God acceptable way. With reverence. With godly fear. Bowing down in dust and ashes in repentance. Laying our hand on the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Trusting him. That's it. So what did we learn in this first thought? That the first commandment is all about the commandment to serve God. Because there is just one God. And he's such a good doing God. He's the Savior of the world. He's seeking out sinners. And therefore, let's serve him. And then that second commandment. Let's not misuse God for our own glory. Let's serve him as he is. And obey him. And not serve him through our images. And then the third commandment. Oh, let's serve him in the attitude of deep reverence and godly fear. Let's go to him. Believing in Jesus Christ. Let's not misuse his holy name. Well, I actually could say amen here. I think this is the core of the third commandment. Let's serve God in reverence and godly fear. But let's press on. There's always more to consider and to discover in the Word of God. The second thought, God's name. Again, that commandment, the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord, capital letters, thy God, in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Did you watch or notice a difference between the first two commandments and the third one? There is, namely, there is. In the first two commandments, everything is written in the first person. I am the Lord thy God. Serve no other God than me. Do not bow down to a self-made image, for I am the Lord thy God. It is written in the first person. It is God who speaks about himself and tells us that there is just one God and that's he. And that we should serve him in a for him acceptable way, without our image. Just as he reveals himself in Jesus Christ in and through his word. That's enough. But the third commandment comes to us in the third person. That's remarkable. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God. Why this shift from the first person to the third person? Why? Thou shalt not take my name in vain. Why this shift? Well, because by formulating it in the third person, all the emphasis falls on the name of the Lord. It's all about the name of the Lord. In the first commandment, isn't what about serving him? Second commandment, serving him not in images, but in an acceptable way. But then, in the third commandment, it's all about the name of the Lord. And therefore it is stated differently. all the emphasis is on the expression, the name of the Lord. Just notice that it speaks twice in the third commandment about the name of the Lord. Why should we worry about a name? As long as you have a name, isn't it? I don't mind. You can call me differently, isn't it? Even Shakespeare, what did he say? You know that well-known saying of him. What's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. As long as we have a name, right? Yeah, that's our way of thinking. But this is not a biblical way of thinking. And let's be honest, it's even not our way of thinking. Your name matters. I'm sure about it. Why? I give you three reasons. And then we will apply these three reasons to God. Three reasons why your name matters. And then again, we'll apply these reasons to God. Why it matters that he has a name. And that we lift up that name. That's clear. First of all, a name makes clear who someone is. When I say, Neil, stand up, I immediately see Neil. When they say, Carol Ann, stand up, I see Carol Ann sitting. When I say, you know, just fill it in. When we call someone by name, we have a clear picture who that one is. I probably know after a year being your pastor what your work is, where you live, what kind of house you live in, where you go to school. I know something about your character, right? It gives a clear picture. A name gives a clear picture of the person behind that name. It's impossible to disconnect a name with a person. Number one. Second, that you have a name makes it possible for me to communicate with you. I can call you by your name, right? When they ask you to stand up and they call you by name, you will stand up. It makes it communication possible. It makes even fellowship possible. If you don't have a name, how to have any kind or form of communion with you, communication with you? It's impossible. And then thirdly, so first of all, the name makes clear who someone is, right? You have a name and we get a picture who you are. That's combined for us. Then secondly, that name makes communication possible and fellowship. But thirdly, a name makes you vulnerable. A name can easily receive negative publicity. And your name is tarnished. People gossip about you. Well, that's terrible. A name is easily misused. A name makes you vulnerable. Well, apply these three truths to the name of the Lord. Isn't it a deep wonder that God has a name? He is not just God. God is a kind of concept, isn't it? God is a title, it's not a name. But God has names. Especially that one name, I'll come back on that. Lord. That's his first name. Lord. He has a name. And by that name, we get to know who the Lord is. By the name Lord, we get a clear picture who the Lord is. I'll come back on that. By the name Jesus, we know so much about Jesus because of the four Gospels and the letters of Paul, etc. So much about Jesus. And because of the name Jesus, we get a clear picture who God is, because who sees Jesus sees God. How remarkable it is that God has a name. And through that name, we get a picture of him. Secondly, that name makes communication with God possible. You can talk about God in your family life, at the table, with your spouse, with your siblings, with your parents, with your children and grandchildren. You can speak about God because he has a name. That That's a wonder. Secondly, you can call on him. You can ask for his help. You can pray to him and you can praise him because he has a name. Isn't it remarkable? There's communication and fellowship possible with God because he has a name. And thirdly, that name of God makes him in a way vulnerable. We can misuse his holy name. We can carelessly use his name. We can mock his name. And he is so holy. And we hurt God. We make him angry. What is the name of the Lord? Right? Of God. Lord, isn't it? Lord. That's his first name. Lord. It's remarkable that in history, God revealed more and more about himself. And in one of the first stages of that self-revelation, he revealed himself to Moses. And through Moses to the people of Israel and to us by that name Lord. I think you know that story, right? Moses comes to Mount Horeb. And there, after he arrives from Mount Horeb, he sees a burning bush. And that burning bush does not consume. And of course he's curious. And he approaches that bush. And then suddenly there is a voice out of that burning bush that doesn't consume. It is God. And God calls him from within the burning bush. And then he introduces himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he tells Moses what he's going to do. He says, I will deliver my people Israel because I heard their cry. They are in severe afflictions. I heard them. I worry about them. And he told Moses, Moses, you have to carry out the deliverance in my name. You have to be the leader. And then Moses asked, what is thy name? Because he just heard God's voice. That's it. What is thy name? Right? Because without that name, you can't have communication. You can't call upon his name. You can't pray to him. You can't sing of him. You can't have fellowship with him. What is your name? And then you know the answer. I am that I am. I am that I am. By the way, just a side thought. It is incomprehensible that in Judaism, nowadays Judaism, you are not allowed to speak God's name. Isn't that strange? God said, my name is Yahweh. I am who I am. And Jewish people tell you, don't pronounce that name. Why not? God has, he himself told, that's my name. In other words, you can call me by the name. It was the question, right? How should we call you? Well, Yahweh, Lord. It's incomprehensible that Jewish people are afraid to pronounce that name. Incomprehensible. By the way, it is a development which started after the destruction of the temple, 70 after Christ. I think that makes it clear. Well, that name. What does the name Lord mean? We meditated upon it already many times. Tonight, a few things about that name with the words of Psalm 8. A little bit different approach, because Psalm 8, we have read Psalm 8. We have sung Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is about the name of God, Lord. First one of Psalm 8. Oh Lord, his name, right? Yahweh. Our Lord, our superior. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. Why? Verse 3. I consider thy heavens, thy throne room, thine home, the works of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained. In other words, thou art the creator of heaven and earth. His name, Lord, is all about the fact that he is the creator of heaven and earth. Verse 9, Psalm 8. Lord, Yahweh, our Lord, our Master, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That name makes so clear, Lord, in capital letters, that he is creator of heaven and earth, and he should be praised by all creatures without exception. Of course, because we are the work of his hands. There's more about that name, Lord. I'll go back to Exodus 3. So first of all, that name designates that God is creator of heaven and earth, Psalm 8. Secondly, that name designates God as the Savior and Redeemer. The Lord said on Mount Horeb to Moses, I am going to deliver my people. They are my people. They are in bondage and in slavery. And they are my people. I bound myself to them, and therefore I will deliver them. I will be faithful to my covenant. And then, what is thy name? Lord. So that name, Lord, designates not only that he's creator of heaven and earth, but also that he is Savior and Redeemer. And thirdly, it is the name attached to the covenant. Right? It is his covenant name. It makes it so clear that he binds himself to his people. That's also behind the name. It's his covenant name. Well, when I take these three things together, that name, Lord, is ultimately about that God who turns to his creation and his creature. That's behind that name, Lord. Actually, that name says as much as, I am the one who turns to you. Even if you walk away, even if you are a sinner, even if you don't think about me, I am the one who turns to you because you don't turn to me. That's the deeper meaning behind this word. I am the one who seeks you out. I am the one who reveals myself to you. I am the one who speaks to you. I am the one who acts. I am the one who is trustworthy. You aren't, but I am. I am the one who is righteous. You are unrighteous, but I am righteous. I am the merciful one. I am the one who turns to you. My name is Lord. Psalm 105, read it at home. 45 verses, all about that name, Lord, and what he did, that he turns to his people. 45 verses. But how is the name of God, that name, Lord, revealed in his richest and deepest way? You know it. By Jesus Christ. By Jesus. By Jesus. In his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You see and hear that name, Lord. In Jesus Christ, he turned to us, wayward sinners, dead in sins and trespasses, totally depraved, rebels, weak. And yet he turned to us in and through Jesus Christ, his Son. Do you want to know what the name Lord means? Look to Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. He that has seen me has seen the Father. John 14, verse 9. John 14, verse 13. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And therefore Peter says in Acts 14, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Well, and the third commandment is all about that precious name, But before we move on to the second thought, let's sing a psalter. Psalter 405. Psalter 405. That's Psalm 148. And we'll sing three stanzas, 1, 6, and 7. Wasn't an easy melody. Let's move on to the third thought. We have seen the line of the commandments, right? With the words of Hebrews. We've heard what God's name is, Lord, and how we see that name in Jesus, His Son. Well, and now the actual commandment. As we know, even the young people, the children here know, in every commandment, there is something ordered, positively commanded, and there is something forbidden, negatively. So there's a positive side and a negative side. Something ordered, something forbidden. I would like to start with what is ordered, commanded, positively stated what we should do here in this third commandment. Well, but I think, after the first two thoughts, it is probably perfectly clear before you. I hope so, and I think so, and I trust so. Because when our eyes are opened for our miserable state, when our eyes are opened for the Creator of heaven and earth, who turns to us in compassion, and we see Jesus Christ, and there we see God's compassion, Him turning toward us to bring us home because we are lost, we are prodigals. When we have seen and tasted all of that, when we have experienced it with all our senses, when it changed our life, when we see what it cost the Father to save it, He gave His Son. What it cost the Son to save us, He gave His life. And that all life was a life of suffering. What it cost the Holy Spirit, namely, as the Holy One, to dwell in our dirty hearts. When we see all of that, the third commandment is totally clear. We praise God. In the attitude of deep reverence and godly fear, Lord, here I am. That's it. The Heidelberg Catechism expresses it in the following words, that we may use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence. Do you hear these words from Hebrews? With fear and reverence. So that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Let's move back to the words of the third commandment. It says, thou shalt not take the name of God in vain. Actually, in Hebrew, of course it is a good translation, but literally it says in Hebrew, not take, but lift up. It says actually to lift up. It says there, you should not lift up the name of the Lord in vain. That's what it means. That's what it says. We are commanded, positively stated, to lift up the name of the Lord in a right way, in a for God acceptable way, namely with reverence and in fear, in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, that's the calling of every human being. We were created with only one purpose, to serve God, to praise His name in deep reverence with godly fear. It's the purpose of our creation. Why did God recreate us? That we should serve Him, acceptable, in reverence, in godly fear, that we should praise His name. What is the future of you who know the Lord? You will praise Him forever and ever in a for Him acceptable way. In deep reverence, eternity is an eternity in which we serve the Lord in an acceptable way without any image, because we will see God from face to face in Jesus Christ. We'll sit at His table and we serve Him because we know perfectly there in deep reverence. And we trust Him in everything in godly fear. That's the future. And what a privilege it is that we may learn this in this life. During our journey through this earthly desert, we may learn to praise God in a for Him acceptable way, in reverence, in godly fear. That's the whole purpose of our life. And that's only in and through Jesus Christ, that inscription above the law. Of course, we should lift up in our life, in our mind, in our heart, in our deeds, in our way of life, whatever we do and who we are, lift up His name, praise Him in deep reverence. In godly fear, lift Him up like a banner and a flag that your neighbor knows he's a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman. That's the purpose of our life, that we praise God in words and deed. Why should we do that? You know that answer. Because his love is incomprehensible. Why did God choose out me? I have no idea. One-sided love. That's the only answer. And therefore, I'll serve him. Of course. Well, that's the commandment positively stated. But now negatively, what is forbidden in this commandment? There's a prohibition side to this commandment. There are things forbidden. You know what is forbidden? I'll put it short. There is a Dutch expression that you can put a flag down on a mud barge. A mud barge is, you know, a terrible thing to see. It's a barge. It's ugly to see. And then that barge is filled with mud. Why should you place a flag, the American flag, by example, on a mud barge? You dishonor that flag, isn't it? If our life is like that mud barge, and we carry the name Christian, but our life is like that mud barge, we go against the third commandment. We dishonor God. That's it. You all have a reverence for the American flag. That's what I noticed in my year here now living in the United States. I see that flag all over. You are not allowed, you know, to see that flag in the dark. Because when it hangs in the dark, it should be in the light, isn't it? Because that's of reference of that flag. Well, you should have a far more deeper reverence for the name of the Lord. It should always be put in the light and never in the dark. Your life should be hid in Christ and not on a mud barge. We shouldn't be hypocrites carrying the name Christian, but actually not knowing the Lord. Only already, you know, by being a member of a church, by sitting in the church, by singing the psalters, by reading the word of God, by praying to him and not knowing him, or being hypocrites. And being enslaved to sins, we dishonor the name of God. That's the third commandment. It is a call to live holy and upright, to be united with Christ, to abide in him. Oh, it's so terrible if we use the name of God in vain. Let me again come with daily life, okay? I think, you know, in everyday life, it is a terrible thing when your name is used in vain. It's really a terrible thing. Just imagine encountering your name around you every time. Wherever you come, you hear your name. And you hear stories attached to your name. Stories about you. But you don't recognize yourself in all these stories. It's just gossip. The stories of you don't match your name. Your name is, in other words, misused. Wouldn't you be angry? I think so. Or imagine you walk in the street, you walk in the church, and you hear the whole time your name. My name is Johan, so I walk here and I hear, you know, wherever I come, I hear, Johan, 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 Johan. And then I look around, but they didn't speak about me. You know, it was just thoughtlessly, just mentioning a name. I will be angry if I hear my name pronounced thoughtlessly all the time, right? That's a misuse of my name. I really will be angry. I will be sad. Why do they mention my name all the time? Now, apply these things to the Lord. It matters how we use his name. It matters. It matters. We are talking about God, the Almighty One. So we shouldn't mention his name thoughtlessly. That's misusing his name. He is God. He's our creator, our recreator, our highest king, the God who leads in his providence all things that he work out for your good. And then to misuse his name? Or suppose you're living as an hypocrite, you're sitting in the church, but your daily life during the week, don't speak me about it. You misuse God's name. We can sing in the church the psalters. I'm mentioning God's name, but actually our singing is empty. Are just empty words. That's it. Our thoughts wander around. That's terrible. Then we misuse God's name. We don't lift up his name. This is the third commandment. Or we pray. And we pray, Lord, 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 Lord. And in the meantime, we are only making requests because, we aren't satisfied with our life. And we just, our prayer is not, Lord, that I may do your will, thy will be done. We misuse God's name. Or sometimes you meet people, they know exactly about God's dealings with sinners. They know exactly to tell you how God converts sinners. And they defend the truth with fire and sword. They mention God's name personally, but when you ask them, do you know the Lord personally? They fall silent. That's misusing God's name. That's using God's name in faith. Or even bring it closer. You're the headmaster of a Christian school. You work at a Christian organization. But the behavior of that organization, it is not according to the word of God. Then you put his flag, his name, on the mud barge. Well, this is what the third commandment is all about. It's such a call to live in to serve God in an acceptable way, the second commandment, in reverence and godly fear. That's what it's all about, the third commandment. Are we guilty? I am. I'm so guilty. Let's just ask the Lord to forgive. The number of times we use the God's name thoughtlessly. Right? Amazing. I, wretched man. But, before I end, I can't say amen here. I can't. Because we all deserve the death penalty, but there is more. We have read Matthew 26, right? Maybe you wonder, why did we read Matthew 6? Well, I'll explain you now. Matthew 26. What is the reason that Jesus Christ was put to death? You read the answer in Matthew 26. They accused him that he blasphemed the name of the Lord. That he misused the name of the Holy God. He, the Son of God, who lived so righteously, so holy, was put to death because he was accused of blasphemy, misusing the name of God. Here we are. The third commandment says, you are all blasphemers. Dear congregation, he came for blasphemers. He died at Calvary's cross to set you free from the sin against the third commandment and all the other commandments. Therefore, he was put to death as a blasphemer because we misuse God's name so often. We don't lift up his name as we should do. Lord, forgive, but let us flee to Jesus Christ. In him, God, his name is Lord, his name is Jesus, turns to us in compassion, in mercy. Joel 2, verse 32. I will end with these words. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, Jesus, shall be delivered. Take these words with you, please. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are also guilty. Guilty against that first commandment because there are so many idols in our life. Lord, forgive. Guilty against that second commandment because we made and we still make so many images of you. Lord, forgive. Guilty at that third commandment because so many times we misuse your name. We use your name thoughtlessly. And us carrying your name doesn't mess our life. We live so unholy. We are so sinful. Lord, we indeed deserve the death penalty. Thou art indeed a consuming fire. But Lord, what a wonder it is that Thou, Son, came in that consuming fire. That He rose up at the third day. His sacrifice was accepted. Lord, we plead on His name. Forgive our many sins. Lord, that we may serve Thee every day of our life in an acceptable way, and that we may do so in reverence and godly fear. O Lord, help us. Lord, go before us this week. Help us. We need Thee in all our affairs. Lord, that others around us may see Thy image in us. Lord, sanctify us. Purify us. Lord, the afflictions where we go through, Lord, we know that they are helpful because they will purify us. That our life will not be that mud barge, but that we carry Thy holy name with honor in an for Thee acceptable way. Lord, bless us, please. We can't without Thy blessing. And therefore we look up to Jesus Christ, who ascended to heaven. Blessing. Lord, forgive again our sins as we come before Thee as humble and needy people. And at the same time, praise Thy name. Thou art such a wonderful, good-doing God. Hear us. In the name of Thy beloved Son, who is our Savior. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 304. Psalter 304. We'll sing three stanzas, 1, 5, and 7. That's Psalm 111, again about the works of God. We'll sing stanzas 1, 5, and 7, Psalter 304. Lift up your hearts in reverence and godly fear to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.